You're listening to Teaching from Midtown Fellowship, a Jesus-centered family on mission in Columbia, South Carolina. If you're interested in finding out more about us, our family of churches, or how to partner with us, go to midtowncolumbia.com.
All right, good morning, everyone. Thank you. I go by Aunt. I serve as a pastor at Midtown Two Notch, so it's always a blessing when I get to come here and be with you all, and I appreciate your graciousness to have me here with you today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 today. If you got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. One of the things that I want to start just by sharing a little bit, about myself and about my story as a follower of Jesus. So one of the things about me is I have had the privilege of being around and really being in a variety of different Christian circles. And I mean, I've been in charismatic circles. I've been in more conservative circles, a majority white circles, majority black circles, diverse circles. And one of the things that I've noticed is that, or one topic I would say, where we often differ depending on which Christian circle you find yourself in, is what does it look like to follow the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit? I see many differences in different Christian circles, some differences that are small and subtle. And I see some differences that are very large and maybe more pronounced and easy to see. So what I want to do today is we spend a little bit of time in Acts chapter 16 as we continue on in our series in the book of Acts, is we'll look at this passage. We don't have time to get into everything, but one of the things that we do see is the Apostle Paul and the Christians that are with him following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to pull a few lessons out of that for us today to consider and seek to practice that I believe will be helpful for us. Quick, I guess, a recap of the beginning of the book of Acts. In chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them and that they're going to be his witnesses all over the world. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They receive this power. They're emboldened to be witnesses that Christ has called them to. He's moving in them. He's moving through them. And then throughout the rest of the book, sometimes it explicitly comes out and says that the Holy Spirit is doing things. And there's other times where he's moving in people, through people. And you can just tell that he's somewhat maybe in the background, maybe in the foreground, leading and guiding his people that they would actually fulfill what Jesus said, which is that they would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we get to see that play out in this passage today. And also along the way, I'll be able to share a few things about Midtown Two Notch, some of the things we're doing regarding outreach that I think really tie into what we'll be talking about today. So we'll be beginning at verse 6 today in Acts chapter 16. To give you the context, the Apostle Paul is beginning his second missionary journey. He's just picked up Timothy from Lystra. They're about to go share the gospel with the Gentiles in Asia. And they can't wait to see what God is about to do. This is a very exciting time for the church as they're expanding the mission. They're living out of what Jesus said they would be and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So let's pick up in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And so you actually have, I think, with you, one of the scripture guys is with you, has a map of the areas that they are traveling in. And they're traveling through Asia. They're going westward on your map. They get up to Asia. They believe that's where they're supposed to preach the word. And the Holy Spirit is like, no, don't do that. Don't preach the word there. And given how they listen to the Holy Spirit, I have to conclude that they're seeking God on what to do next. But again, we see no clear and specific direction from God giving them on where to go. So they find another spot that they want to go and try to preach. So verse 7. It says, and when they had come to Mysia, or maybe Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. So it's not on the map, but Mysia is kind of in the north part of Asia, and Bithynia is just north of that. And so they go up there, and it's like, okay, he doesn't want us to preach in Asia, so let's look at Bithynia up here and see if we're going to preach there. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So again, they get a no. So they're seeking direction from God, but there's no clear direction on what they should do. They just know that the two places they tried to preach in the beginning, the Holy Spirit was guiding them somewhere else. Verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So they pass through Mysia, which is a part of Asia, and they get to Troas. Troas is a port city. It's on the Aegean Sea. And one thing that's important for you to know, and you probably can't tell this specifically just from the map that you have there with you, is at this point they have traveled 400 miles. 400 miles. They have all this momentum. He just picked up Timothy, who's going to be serving alongside him. Silas is there with Paul. They're trying to be the witnesses that God has created them to be. And the two places they've gone, the Holy Spirit's been like, no, don't preach here. And they've traveled 400 miles before they get any type of clarity on what God would have for them to do. And this happens at Troas, which again is a port city on the Aegean Sea. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So this is at night. Paul has this vision. You might consider it a dream. But there's a man in Macedonia, which as you probably see from your map, there's on the other side of the Aegean Sea, saying, come to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul and the guys that were with them, they conclude, this must be God calling us to preach in Macedonia, 400 miles without clarity for God, without clarity as far as God showing them what to do. And now they realize that for the first time, God is calling them to take the gospel to Europe. When it comes to how to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, lesson number one that I want to pull from this passage is take steps while seeking God's direction. Take steps while seeking God's direction. I would say this passage is a beautiful combination of Paul and those that are with him seeking to follow God's direction while taking steps to do what God had already called them to do. They knew they were supposed to be witnesses and take the gospel to the Gentiles. They just didn't know exactly what that should look like or where they should go. So they keep walking as they're discerning what the Holy Spirit would have for them. Christian, you should have a category for the Holy Spirit guiding you as you live as one of his witnesses. We've seen this take place in the book of Acts. Again, obviously in chapter 1, Jesus tells them that he's going to send his Spirit to empower them, that they're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit works in them, guiding them, directing their steps to cause that to happen. And it happens just exactly the way that Jesus said that it would. The Holy Spirit is directing the mission. He's actively and intentionally, and I believe strategically, and I'll talk about that in a few moments, strategically guiding Christ's witnesses and working through them. And yet often, one of the things that I've noticed for us, oftentimes as Christians, is that when we think about joining God in his mission, this aspect of the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he does as far as guiding us, I feel oftentimes is maybe in the back of our minds, or maybe we're just not aware of it or consider it at all. We oftentimes don't pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit. And I'm talking about prayers like, God, is there someone at my job today that you would love for me to build a relationship with, to get to know better, or maybe share your love with in some way? I'm talking about a prayer that you can pray on your commute, on your way to work. I'm talking about prayers like, God, I'm going to have this conversation with this person. I want to be able to point them to you. Please give me the words to say. This is a prayer that you can pray literally just seconds before a conversation that you're looking to have with someone that you want to come to know Christ. Seeking the Holy Spirit for direction actively. And I love that when Paul and the team are wanting clarity from the Holy Spirit on what to do, they don't just sit still and wait. No, they are taking steps. They are active. They are walking literally 400 miles without clarity on what exactly they are supposed to be doing. And they just keep going. They just keep moving. We know he's calling us to preach. He's not calling us to preach here. So what intentional and active steps can we take? They're obviously waiting for guidance from the Holy Spirit. They don't feel like they have heard anything very clear from him, but they continue on. So family, my encouragement would be continue to ask God to direct you. Ask God to show you who he might want you to invite to a Sunday gathering or to a life group rhythm or a life group meeting, and be intentional about looking for open doors from the Holy Spirit that he might be calling you to walk through, even if you don't have clear direction from him as you're asking him for his guidance. One of the things for us at Midtown Two Notch that we do is we seek to engage and share Christ's love with impoverished communities along Two Notch Road. It was about November of last year, so almost a year ago now. We were trying to figure out, okay, Lord, where would you have us to focus our efforts on? There was a neighborhood that we had been serving in and building a lot of relationships in, but some of those relationships had kind of faltered, and we weren't able to maintain a lot of those relationships. So we were like, God, are you wanting us to continue to invest here or somewhere else? And so we went back and did another prayer walk in that same neighborhood. And we're just asking God, give us connections, help us to see if this is where you would have for us to be. And that was the Pinehurst neighborhood. And so then we're considering the Colony Apartments. I'm not sure if many of you are familiar with the Colony Apartments right there off Beltline Road, not too far from Two Notch Road. And so we went there and we were praying. We're just like, God, whatever you have for us to do, just show us, help us to see, give us some connections there. And I kid you not, the Colony Apartments had been on our radar at Midtown Two Notch for probably since we started. We had never done anything there, never actively gone there to do anything. So we went on a prayer walk, just praying for the neighborhood. And literally the next week, I got a phone call from the father of a former member at Midtown Two Notch, who had no idea that we had just been prayer walking in the Colony Apartments. And he calls me and he says, hey, my daughter told me that you had done stuff before around Two Notch Road. I'm doing a soccer ministry in the Colony Apartments and wanted to know if you were interested in being a part of it. Just wanted to know if that might be something that interests you. We went in prayer walk the next week. We found another woman who was just praying for people that would come up and sharing Christ with them. And we were able to just have a conversation with her and encourage her. And she was a huge encouragement to us as well. And she just said, I love that you guys are here. I felt lonely doing this on my own, but now that I know that you guys are here, I feel encouraged to continue on. And we just concluded, God, we concluded that this is where you want us to be. And until we believe you're leading us somewhere else, this is where we believe you want us to be. What's my point in bringing that story up? Our desire was to seek God, but we wanted to be active at the same time. We didn't want to just passively sit back. We wanted to engage with the community and build relationships. And God opened door after door. And literally a week from today, we'll be partnering with a man who used to live in the Colony Apartments, who has done a health fair there, and he's doing his second health fair, and we're partnering with him. Our church is providing the food. He's bringing a lot of vendors and members of the community together to help serve that community. And that just literally, one of the members of our church met him, and he was just started talking about the Colony Apartments and how he wanted to serve there, and the member connected him with me, and God has just been opening door after door after door for us. There, we sought him, we continued to work and take intentional steps, and God continued to open doors for us. Now, that's been a tremendous blessing for us. But thank you. But eventually, based on a vision Paul had, so he concludes he's going to be there. And here's what happens next after they get to Macedonia, verse 11. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to, I can't say that word, and the following day to Neapolis. I just don't know how to say it. Verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So they end up going to Philippi, which is in Macedonia, one of the leading cities in that district. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate, to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So here's a rhetorical question. How do Paul and the group of Christians with him begin to share the gospel in this city? Is it random or is it strategic? Because it doesn't just say that they show up and they start stopping people on the street and asking them if they want to hear about Jesus. They go somewhere that they believe to be a place of prayer. And they went specifically on the Sabbath, which is a day that those who might be seeking their God or know anything about the God that they worship would probably be coming together to pray. There are people there who are obviously wanting to either know about God or rely on God or seek God in some way. I'll say it in a different way. They go to a place where people that the Holy Spirit is working on would be likely to go. They go there on a day when those that the Holy Spirit is working on are likely to be there. And here, it's at a prayer meeting. And other times, when we see Paul in the book of Acts going to different cities, you might see him going to a synagogue where similar things will be taking place. Those who might be seeking God would be spending their time. Verse 14, I'll read 14 through 15, then we'll pull our lesson number two. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of, don't know that word either, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So obviously Lydia and her whole household placed faith in Christ. Lesson number two, invest your time where you believe the Holy Spirit is working. If you want to follow the guidance and the lead of the Holy Spirit, invest your time where you believe the Holy Spirit is working. Yes, sometimes the Holy Spirit might might open doors for you or might in some way just impress upon you a direction that he wants for you to go. Also, if you're intentional about looking for where he might be working, you can follow his work and his leading by moving where you're seeing him moving. For me, if there's a neighbor that I have or at times at other jobs when there's a coworker and I didn't really know if they were open to talking about Christ or if they knew anything about Christ at all, a lot of times I would just let them know, it's like, hey, I'm a Christian. I like to pray for my coworkers. I like to pray for people in my neighborhood. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And oftentimes I would use that, obviously, so that I can know specifically how to pray for them and potentially build a relationship with them. But oftentimes I would get an indication on where they were at spiritually by the way they responded to that question. Maybe they would share something that was difficult and show that they were open to seeking God. They were open to praying and talking to God. Sometimes I would get a better feel for that than even in just conversation with them. I'll tell you why I say that. There's a guy that I know who I've gotten to know really well, and he's a self-proclaimed atheist. And I could find that just by having a conversation with him, found out he was an atheist. I asked him if there's anything I could pray for him about, and he starts giving me prayer requests. He starts giving me things to pray about. I'm like, I don't know if you know this. You're not a very good atheist, man. Like, listen, I'm not the best Christian in the world, but you got to own. You're not a very good atheist. And that actually led to us having more conversations, more spiritual conversations, conversations where I get to talk to him about Christ and just asking him that. And there's nothing magical about that question. There's other ways to get into it as well. I just want to share. This is one way that I use to try to discern. Is the Holy Spirit working here? Is this person just closed off to me? If the person's just closed off, I'll continue trying to build a relationship. But that's something that I found to be helpful, might be good for you to put in your toolbox as well as a witness for Christ. Also, in our prayer walks, this is another story from the Colony Apartments. And one of the things that we do that helps us, the prayer walks also obviously help us to gauge whether or not people in the neighborhood are open and receptive, maybe find ways to where the Holy Spirit is working. And there's a woman, I won't share her name. She saw us on a prayer walk. And so basically we just go kind of from corner to corner, we hold hands and pray and we keep going. If we can engage with somebody, we ask them if they want us to pray for them. And if they say yes, and we pray for them. If not, then we just, you know, thank you and we keep moving. And there's this woman, we just got finished praying for a guy, and there's this woman, and she's standing right on her doorstep and she sees us and she's like, hey, thank y'all so much for doing what you're doing. That's so encouraging. I love y'all. And mind you, on this prayer walk, it was just a group of dudes. Like, it was just the four of us. And we're kind of looking at each other like, how do we respond to this one? And I just shout out, we love you too. And anyway, and then she's like, okay, thank you. She goes back inside. So we start having this conversation amongst us. It's like, okay, this might be a door that the Lord is opening for us. But she went back inside. Would it be weird if we went and knocked on her door? Because we hadn't been in the neighborhood long enough where we were just like knocking on doors or anything like that. Would that be weird? And I was like, yeah, it would be weird. Does that make it wrong or just weird? Does weird equal wrong? I don't know. She said she loves us, which is also kind of weird. So maybe it's just a weird day. Maybe we just follow weird. And so literally we just decided, all right, we're going to knock on the door and just see. We're just going to see what happens. And while we're on our way there, she actually opens the door, comes to have a conversation with us. One of the most encouraging conversations that we've had. Two Sundays later, she was at our church just worshiping with us. And one of our members went and picked her up and gave her a ride to come to our church. And she's actually planning on joining us in serving at the health fair in her own community as we seek to be a blessing to those who are there. The reason I bring that story up is it's just an example of what I mean when I say we're just trying to look where is the Holy Spirit at work. Sometimes we're on prayer walks and people are like, no, I don't want any prayer right now. But sometimes people are very excited and we ask them, hey, can we come back and pray for you more and maybe talk to you more about God? And sometimes they say no, and sometimes they say yes. And we're just looking for those who maybe the Holy Spirit has already been working in that we might invest our time with them, and we're beginning to see some fruit from that. Let's continue on. Verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. So they're going back to the place of prayer where they met Lydia, and there's a slave girl who has an evil spirit that seems to be oppressing her in some way. And those that are her masters, or the slave owners who seem to be also oppressing her, maybe socially and physically as well. She is making them money through this fortune telling, apparently through the spirit that is in her. So this girl is spiritually oppressed, likely physically oppressed. But at the same time, her and this evil spirit both know that Paul and those who are with him are from God. We'll find out what happens here, verse 18. And this she kept doing for many days. So many days she's following behind them, just shouting out, "These men are servants of the Most High God." She kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So this girl is doing this for many days, following around, shouting this out, crying this out behind them. I love the honesty of the Bible, because the Bible doesn't say that Paul, having great compassion on this girl, decided that he was going to rebuke the demon in the name of Jesus. It says that he was greatly annoyed. If you ever thought the Bible writers were just writing whatever they thought people would think was the best thing to say, we can look at passages like this and know that that's just not the case. It was honest. He was annoyed, and this happened. So this is a great blessing to this girl who was enslaved. But from here, things start going really bad for Paul and Silas, because the slave owners in Philippi were not happy about this, because this would have greatly affected their income. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. So notice the verbs here that are describing what happened to Paul and Silas. The slave owners, they seize them, they put their hands on them, they grab them, and they drag them into the marketplace. They use physical force to bring them here in the marketplace and before the rulers. I can't imagine being treated this way for doing good. Verse 20, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city." Magistrates at that time were responsible for maintaining civil order in their communities. So the slave owners were painting Paul and Silas as these people that were causing a great disturbance. All right, so let's look at what they say about Paul and Silas in verse 21. "They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." So there's no evidence of this at all, but they're saying that Paul and Silas are advocating for these customs that are unlawful. So they're being slandered at this point. And it gets even worse, verse 22. "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods." So the magistrates are ordering for this physical beating that they have to endure. Rip their garments off of them, beat them with rods. The magistrates, they had these attendants that would carry these bundles of wooden rods that would show their right to inflict corporal punishment. And it's likely that's what they used to beat Paul and Silas. Verse 23, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." So the magistrates, they had Paul and Silas unjustly, severely beaten with rods. This is incredibly unjust. There's no fair hearing to get all the facts. There's no indication that Paul and Silas are able to speak or give their side of the story or give their testimony of their own behalf. And we don't have time to turn there today, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul looks back on what happened to him in Philippi, and he says that he was treated shamefully in Philippi. He was shamed in so many ways. And now, here, Paul and Silas, unjustly beaten, unjustly thrown into prison, having their feet fastened with stocks, they can't go anywhere, all for seeking the salvation of the very people that are mistreating them. And all of this that has happened to them, and now they're in prison. It's the middle of the night. And what do Paul and Silas do? What's their response to all this? What would your response be if you were there, if that had happened to you and you were there in this prison in the middle of the night? Here's what Paul and Silas do, verse 25. "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Praying and singing hymns to God. So spoiler alert, there's a crazy miracle that's about to happen. The stocks are going to fall off. They're going to get free. The jailer's going to get is going to get saved. This whole family's going to get saved. It's going to be great. But I want to pause real quick, because that's the miracle I think that stands out. I think that's the miracle that often catches our eye. I just want to pause real quick and focus on the miracle that took place before the miracle that maybe seems the most spectacular. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. These guys had trusted God to go spread his word and start churches. The first few places they had gone, God was like, no, don't preach here. They traveled 400 miles before God even showed them where they were going to preach. They got on a boat and sailed to Macedonia and then went to Philippi to preach. Philippi wasn't where they were originally planning to go. They weren't trying to go to Philippi. They were planning to preach the gospel in Asia, much closer to their homes. But God sends them all the way over here to Macedonia. And what happens? They preach the gospel. People become believers and they are treated horribly for what they're doing. Things aren't going the way they wanted them to go. They're in physical pain. They probably have bruises and many injuries from this beating. They're feeling pain and hurt from suffering under an unjust and oppressive regime, and their response is worship. Their response is run to God. I've seen Christians for far, far less suffering choose to turn away from God, choose to take a step back in their pursuit of God and in their seeking of God. Their response is worship. The third and final lesson on following God's Spirit's leading that I want to draw from this text is run to God when things get difficult. Run to God when things get difficult. When being a witness of Christ is difficult, when it's discouraging, when there's some amount of suffering or maybe rejection that is associated with being his witnesses, we run to him. I believe it's a miracle that Paul and Silas respond this way. I really do. This is them following the Holy Spirit's leading, who always leads us back to God. This is what he's always seeking to do in us. Following the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit isn't just about physically going where he might want us to go or verbally saying what he might want us to say, but it's also spiritually pointing our hearts in the direction that he is leading our hearts to, which is always towards God. Family, I've seen Christians stop running to God as much when things are difficult in their lives, when we just have a lot going on. I've tried to follow up with Christians as a pastor before when they haven't been as connected to the body of Christ and the family of God, and they haven't been as consistent in spending time maybe meditating on God's word and spending time in prayer. And a lot of times I hear, yeah, you know, I'm just dealing with a lot right now. But we are reminded by this passage that God is so good and so precious and so valuable and so near and so wonderful that he is worthy to be worshiped and sought even when things go really badly for us. And that's important for us to know, because if we are to be steadfast as his witnesses, we need to know how to endure opposition and suffering and discouragement. We need to know how to endure and continue on. I know I shared earlier some stories that were some pretty big wins for myself personally and for our church when it comes to seeking to live as a witness of God. But if I'm going to be honest, as a pastor, sometimes I just get discouraged. Sometimes I get really discouraged, even with ministry in the neighborhoods that we're seeking to serve. A lot of times, if you're familiar with impoverished communities, there's oftentimes a very large amount of turnover. I mean, there's times when we have come alongside people and tried to help them in many ways, and they're getting back on their feet and stuff, and they're moving out of those neighborhoods. And it seems like all of the traction and momentum that we have seems to turn over and over again. Sometimes it feels like there's no real progress that's being made, and I can be discouraged, even as a pastor who is to be leading our people forward. Also, the guy that I brought up earlier that said he's an atheist is someone that I've talked to about Jesus a number of times. And a number of times I've been mocked. A number of times I've been insulted. A number of times I've been rejected. And I'm called to continue to love him and not retaliate with any type of insult going back for a lot of the foolishness that he believes. I've been discouraged. I find myself praying to God saying this feels pointless. I feel like there's not any progress being made. Maybe that's the case for some of you as well. Maybe there's family members, maybe there's friends, maybe there's roommates that you have that you've been looking to share Christ with, and you're just getting discouraged because it feels like there's no progress being made. All you get is rejection, maybe even to the point of insults and being mocked as well. But family, know this. The global church has always been able to continue on and often been able to thrive when it faces rejection and mocking and persecution and hatred. The body of Christ on many occasions continues to grow and spread through the world and around the world, despite the opposition that it faces. Why is that the case? Why are we able to continue on? Because we as a people, we as a body of Christ, we know what Paul and Silas knew in that prison, that our God is good even when our days are not. And when we go to him, we can find the strength to continue to endure no matter our situation. And when we go to him during times of distress and pour out our hearts to him, we are following the leading of the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who continues to point us to and direct us back to God. And to be honest with you, I believe that being a people who run to God, no matter how difficult it is, as his witnesses, is one of the best ways to truly show off how good our God is. It shows that there is always more good in our God than there is bad in our circumstances. It shows that his acceptance of us is greater than anyone else's rejection of us. It shows that there is real strength and endurance to be found in him. When we continue to run to God, it shows that he is worthy of clinging to, no matter how difficult it is to follow him at times. It shows that he always gives us more than he asks of us. And it shows that the blessings that we have in him far outweigh any sacrifice we're called to make for him. It shows us that the one that descended from heaven to be with us and saved us, the one that was strengthened by the Holy Spirit, the one who was also delivered by people over to an oppressive government, the one who also delivered people from demonic spirits, the one who also had an angry mob of people seize him and bring him before the governing leaders and authorities, the one who had to endure an unfair oppressive regime, the one who was also beaten with rods and stripped of his clothes, the one who went to his Father in prayer in the time of his bondage and persecution on the cross as he died for us. When we continue to run to him, it shows us that he is greater than any difficulty or any opposition or any rejection that we face in this life. When we, like Paul and Silas, cling to him for strength in times of rejection and discouragement, we show the world that he is exactly who he says he is. And oftentimes, I think we look at stories like this, especially with the Apostle Paul, and sometimes I think our eyes stop on Paul. I think our eyes stop on him and we say, man, Paul was so faithful. Man, Paul was so great. Man, how was Paul able to do this? When I think a more appropriate way to look at passages like this in the Bible and say, man, the God that Paul served was so great. The God that Paul saved was able to keep him and give him strength. The Holy Spirit that was leading Paul is so good to be able to keep him encouraged and strengthened and leading him back to God time and time again. This passage does more to show us how great God is than it shows us how great Paul is. And yes, Paul and Silas' experience here is much like Jesus's, but there is one key difference I want to focus on as I close today. When Paul and Silas turned their hearts and their words to God, God set them free from their bondage in that moment. It was an incredible miracle. But the God who is even greater than them, Jesus Christ, the one that is worthy of our hearts and our lives and our all, he too, just like Paul, was innocent, but he was not set free from the bondage that he endured. He didn't walk out of his chains and into the home of one who loved him. No, he walked up Calvary's hill and he carried his cross and he gave his life. He chose not to free himself. He could have called down the angels to set him free. He could have had the same experience that Paul had here, but he chose not to. He chose to continue to be bound so that we could be set free. He chose to continue to endure the persecution even until his death, so that those of us as his Christian, as his followers, as his witnesses, who also face rejection, who also face in some ways and sometimes persecution, will be able to one day be set free when we go on to be with him in the next life. The one who became a man and experienced the pain and suffering of being rejected and opposed, the one who was intimately acquainted with those things, is the one who you can and you should run to when living as a witness gets difficult. When you feel fear, when you feel timid, when you feel rejection, when you feel anxiety about it, he is the one that we run to. My prayer is that we will respond in the same way that Paul and Silas did. That we will respond with prayer. That we will respond with worship. That we will respond with running to God, no matter how difficult it is. The Apostle Paul knew very well that God was the one, that Jesus could relate to him in the difficulty of living as a witness and sharing his good news, and he ran to him. And when we're seeking to follow the leading of the Spirit and being a witness isn't always going the way that we want it to go, I hope that we as God's people remember that he understands our situation, that he is here with us in spirit to strengthen us and direct us every step of the way. My prayer is that we would be a people that first, that we take steps while seeking God's direction, that we would invest time where the Holy Spirit is working, and when it gets difficult as we do those things, that we will follow the leading of the Spirit and run to God when things get difficult.